This call is being recorded.
Hello, is anybody on this evening?
Hello, Gary.
Hey, Mama, how are you feeling?
Pretty good. How about you?
I'm pretty good. Your voice sounds really strong.
Well, thank you.
Hey,
DT. Hey, is that Stacy? Was that a yes?
Yes, it is.
No, it was.
Oh. Well, you all, I hear a little bit, and it fades out after a second or two. Well, okay. It's awesome. It's good to hear your voice, and I don't know if you're going to listen, but if you are, then hopefully the message will be good for you and be good for us all, because it's meant for us all. Mama, you want to teach the lesson? Okay, well, I'm going to pray. We're going to be in the third chapter of 1 Samuel on this evening. Familiar text, but nonetheless, we're going to go through it. So I aim to pray, and then we're going to jump into this chapter. And so without further ado, I shall pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful again to have an opportunity to come before you for looking at your word. It is in your word that we find the pattern that you have, your judgment, your righteousness, your holiness, precepts, commandments. We see it. Therefore, what we see is history. And there are many in the world, the Lord, who want to say that this is a myth, want to count it as untrue. Yet they'll follow so many other things and so-called antiquity from other ancient texts and so forth, denying the truth and the things that you've said about yourself as well as your son. I ask the Lord that you help us not to be a people who will open up your word, look in your word, and then turn away from it. In your word, we also see patterns, not only of your judgment, your wisdom, but we see patterns of others who've lived long before we have. Your creation, Lord, people to whom we should be giving our attention, because you said that we should look at the things that have been written from long ago. And because of those who were faithful as well as those who were unfaithful, we are to receive some instruction, lots of instruction. And you told us, dear Lord, that as we look at those who obeyed and were adhering to your word, there was a hope. We're looking at a people in this particular text, dear Lord, who lived in a time of wickedness, who lived in a time when the Bible, your word, has said there was no king, and the people basically lived like they wanted to, thinking, dear Lord, that you would not judge, thinking, dear Lord, that because you did not act sometimes in a manner that was just immediate, that they could continue, thinking, dear Lord, that your mercy would always be there, because we just went through judges. You said we could have hope if we looked and we saw how faithful you were when the people were faithful. We could see how faithful you were when the people were unfaithful. And that we, through patience and comfort of the scripture, as we learn them, as we rehearse them, as we continue, dear Lord, to have your Holy Spirit remind us and be written on our hearts, we could have hope. And as we think about this land, you know we need hope. We know we need hope. And we understand that you've defined what it is, the hope of Jesus Christ inside of us. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. And he said, but I live. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, and the faith that I have, it's because of the Son of Jesus Christ who loved me and gave himself for me. We thank you for it. I ask that you forgive us, dear Lord, for the many blessings that you've bestowed upon us And sometimes we forget to thank you for it. Being able to move, being able to breathe, being able to blink our very eyes, because there is a purpose for us being able to blink our eyes. Yeah. I ask that you help me as I go through this familiar text. Help me not to say anything that I shouldn't say. If it's only to remind us of who you are and how we should live, then I ask that that be accomplished. I thank you for our blessings. We need you in our homes. We need you when we come together and when we are by ourselves, for we're not by ourselves. But you see all things. Help us when we're on our jobs and then sometimes when we're frustrated. Remove any fear that might be within our hearts, dear Lord, because we should be living to please you. Help us in our family. Sicknesses, dear Lord. Financial responsibilities, dear Lord. See it all, you know it all, and you still want to prove us. Those of us, dear Lord, who have sadness of heart, we need you. We want to rely on you. Sometimes, as we understand in these frail bodies, it sometimes seems easier said than done. But as those who were faithful before us leaned and trusted on you and in you, we want to do likewise. I ask that you help us in seeking truth. I ask these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. So, let me go ahead and give you the title that I have for this particular chapter. I don't always give it in the beginning, but I feel like it tonight. The title that I have for this particular chapter is, Here I Am Before I Am. Let me say it again. Here I Am Before I Am. Now, you can understand that several ways, like before, meaning like I'm coming before, but the way I mean this title tonight, Here I Am, we're looking at the young child. I don't know how old he was, but there are scholars who believe that Samuel at this particular time was maybe a preteen. Again, I don't know specifically, but we know that Hannah took him up after she had weaned him, which is most scholars think around the age of 2 or 3, and she left Samuel at in the King James Version, it keeps calling it a temple, yet we know the temple was not built at that time. So there are some scholars, and I may reiterate this as we get to a particular verse, that believe that the temple that would be taken down and put up, you know, when they would be traveling that 40 years, since the place of worship had seemed to be established in Shiloh, some believe that there was an outer building, if you will, that was built around the tabernacle. I read that in one of the commentaries for preparing tonight because it speaks of doors. In other words, it looks like it was somewhat stationary. Samuel was there. So when I say, here I am before I am, Samuel's going to hear a call and say, Gary, you jumping. Oh, it's okay. It's okay. And he's going to say, here I am. So I'll bring this back up as we continue on. Last week, if you recall, we were looking at the pronouncement of God's judgment on Eli, as well as Eli's son. Eli, being that head priest, he had a call and a duty that he was to direct his children, his sons. Hophni and Phinehas had lived wicked lives, and it is recounted unto us in the second chapter. I just want us to go back and look at about 4 or 5 verses in the second chapter, and then we're going to move on into this particular third chapter, and I'm going to try and make some connections tonight. Well, being that head priest, he was to train the ones who were up under him, under his authority, with the word of God. Let's look at a few verses. Let's go back to verses 16 and 17 of the second chapter. This is talking about Eli's sons who were priests. Maybe I should go back and I'm going to start at the 13th verse. Listen, Dre, if I mess up, I want you to just take it over, okay? It says in the 13th verse of the second chapter, and the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, The priest's servant came while the flesh was in the seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or the kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Well, we have theft in the house of God. I mentioned how Jesus had said something, you know, you make my father's house a den of thieves. Well, we see this back then. These priests taking advantage of the people. Let's read down a little bit because I don't want to dwell here per se. 15th verse. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. The priest changing, if you will, I may have to take this off. I'm going to take it off right quick. The priest taking advantage of the helpless people that when they brought a sacrifice that was to be dedicated and given to God, the priest was taking it for himself and demanding for himself. This was Eli's son. These are the so-called religious leaders taking from the people something that God had already said was for himself. Let's look at the 16th and the 17th verse. And if any man said unto him, when they started to correct and say, look, this is not the way it's supposed to be. And if any man said for himself, let not the Dream, will you pick it up? Because I've got some writing right here, and I want to make sure it's said right. This is the 16th verse, because I write in my Bible.
And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desires, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force.
This is good. These wicked priests would take the people's offering by force. In other words, would render them helpless because of their position. We talked about this. Now, Eli's had a pronouncement or judgment from God as to how he dealt with this. We skip down to the 22nd verse, and we see in a sense how Eli looks like he had dealt with his children. But when we look at this third chapter, we're going to see that God is going to deal with Eli because what he did was not satisfactory to God. It wasn't sufficient. It wasn't holy. It wasn't righteous. And God is frankly pissed off about it, and he's going to deal with them. My wife is looking like, I can't believe you said it. You know what? This is God's world. And he can destroy it when he wants to. He can kill. He can make alive. He can take breath. He can give life. And he can get pissed off. And he can be happy. He can be grieved with his creation. I didn't know it was going to come out like that tonight. I just wanted to talk. But I can talk softly. And sometimes I can talk hard. This is God. Listen at the 22nd verse. Now, Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the country. And these men were sleeping around with the women. Now ask a question. Is that right?
Nay!
Taking the food, sleeping with the women. Now, the Bible says Eli was old. Don't you feel some compassion in your humanistic heart for him? He was old. What was he supposed to do? I want you to know something, that the Bible speaks of old men, and it speaks of some of these old men who were still righteous until death. As a matter of fact, as we continue on in the book of Samuel, we're going to see how Samuel was even an old man, and we're going to see how he stuck to God's word. We better watch our emotions when we think and we rationalize and we justify outside of God's will because we might be old, because we say God understands our heart. Let me tell us all something. Don't tell that us. When we put our feelings over God, it doesn't nullify it. It doesn't nullify it. So the Bible says in the 22nd verse of the second chapter, now Eli was very old, and he heard what his sons were doing. Let's jump down to the 23rd verse. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? I hear of your evil dealings with the people. Name my sons, but it is no good. Now we'll stop right there. He lets them know that it is no good. It seems sufficient almost upon a first reading. We are going to jump now to this 31st verse. Actually, the 30th verse and the 31st verse, where God pronounces the judgment. Now you say, I'm spending a lot of time there. Well, the third chapter, I'm sure I'm not going to pull out all of the juice, but it's not the hardest one to at least talk about, at least what I have. And I've read three commentaries. Anyway, let's look at the 30th and the 31st verse. This is God's pronouncement of judgment to a man who should have known. Listen at it. This is the 30th verse. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that thy house, that is speaking of Eli, and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, be it far from me, for them that honor me. Will you pick it up? Be it far from me. This is the 30th verse.
Wherefore the Lord God of Israel said, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever.
Uh-huh.
But now the Lord says, be it far from me. For them that honor me, I will honor,
uh-huh,
and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed.
If you despise me, if you reject my commandments, if it is a practice of yours to turn aside from what you know is right, and I have given you the opportunity, or if I haven't given you the opportunity, because this is God's world. If you persist in that, and in my mercy in giving you time to repent, look at Romans 2 and 5 throughout the 8th verse. I give you opportunities to repent, and you persist in wickedness, and you know what you're doing. Be it forfeit, I'm going to lightly esteem you. I'm going to reject you. I'm going to deal with you in judgment. Do we read the 31st verse, please? We're going to get into the third chapter.
Behold the day.
Behold, regard, look, understand something. I am faithful. I am God. I am a judge. Let me tell you, I am the judge. I don't change my mind just because you think I don't see. Just because I am merciful, don't you think I don't know what you are doing? Don't you think that way? I didn't know it was coming out like this, but it's good. It's good for all of us. It's good for all of us. The father chastises his child. The parent's duty is to pull the child back in line. God told Pharisees and Israel, it's my son. I will deal with them accordingly. I want them to have a responsibility before the whole of mankind that they should show forth my praises in the land. And if they don't do it, then I'm going to deal with them. I am going to deal with them because they're my people. So, behold, the days come that this pronouncement that I have given to Eli going to take place. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm, your strength, and the arm of thy father's house. There shall not be an old man in thy house. In other words, your posterity is gone. Your children are gone. The Levitical system was that the sons would, in a sense, inherit that office. Now, there's more about that. I'm going to go into the third chapter. It talks about Hannah and Samuel. Samuel is going to become more prominent on the scene. The judgment to Eli was that, first of all, your sons are going to die, and this your service in the house of God is going to be stopped. But Shiloh was also going to be affected. The place of worship is going to be destroyed. Now we enter into this third chapter. Here in a second, I'm going to want you to read. Now let's remember something. We just came through Judges. Well, we didn't just do it. About a month ago, 3 weeks ago, so forth, when we finished Judges, now I've read several things on this, so the period of the Judges, I think some scholars, say around 300-350 years. Do you remember the vacillating, how do I want to put this?
Biblical.
cyclical is a word, but I'm looking at the hearts of the people seem to be capricious, fickle, not constant in obeying the things of God. And he'd raise up a judge, they would be faithful, then they would turn away once the judge died, and it became so very fickle, and that they would turn aside and so forth.
They weren't
steadfast. And we saw that at the end of that book, the Bible said that there was no king, and the people did according to basically what they wanted to do. So we're going to see where there's an end of something. The end of one of the judges, that and priest, I guess you could, well, let's say priest, Eli, and what his family was doing, and God's bringing in a man, in this case, a child, who would be faithful to him. Now, let's enter in this particular text. I hope I brought us back up today with where we are in the text. This judge is 300 years of vacillating and looking like, okay, we're going to serve, we're not going to serve. We're going to serve, but we're not going to serve. Here we go. And the child, Drew, if you'll read a few verses.
And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision.
Mm-hmm.
And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep.
That's good. Thank you. Sorry for the abrupt thing, but I was looking and thinking while you're reading. Let's look at these first three verses. Again, this is a very familiar passage of Scripture. But let's not be so familiar with it that we can't be reminded of the truth right here. There's some serious things taking place right here. Listen, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days that there was no open vision. What do we have going on here? This child whose mother had dedicated him in a Nazarite vow. He's there now. As we see in the scriptures, the man who's training him, the man who's giving him the knowledge, he is there helping Eli. Eli is an old man at this point, and it's almost like Samuel is like an apprentice, if you will, learning what he's supposed to do at, let's call it the temple, whether it has an enclosing around the tabernacle or not, using the same words in King James. The child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. He's working underneath Eli, but the Bible says basically he's the servant of the Lord. Interesting that even though Eli, we're going to see, was not pleasing the Lord, he's still being used by God to bring up one who's going to be faithful. Listen at this, the rest of this first verse in the third chapter. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. What does this mean? It's not talking about, per se, the text that we have. Like we have the scriptures open before us. They had what we would call the books of Moses. I believe we might say the Torah, the Pentateuch, if you will. They would have that, but in the sense that God, through the prophets, often would bring a vision, and they would speak what thus saith the Lord. We see that. And this may be a rationale. One of the persons I like to listen to explained it this way, that perhaps that the fact that the people were so rebellious and wicked in the time of the judges, and we talked about how it seemed that it got worse and worse as time went on, if you're not going to listen to God, then God's going to basically, in one sense, remove himself from the people. There was no open vision in that the word of God was prevalent as it might have been in a time before. It was rare. God wasn't sharing. Now let's look at something. As we continue this text, we're going to see how God was upset with Eli. We did not read the verse, verse 25 of the second chapter, how God basically said, your sons, you are going to die. You're going to die. This is my judgment. Hophni and Phinehas would not listen to the very faint light recommendation. It seems like a recommendation of their father. Why? Because they enjoyed their sin so much. And it's like they knew they would be put to death. Maybe we should read it. Let's read that 25th verse. This is Eli talking to his son. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat? Who's going to be the mediator? When you stand before God, this is speaking of a high-handed sin. Leviticus, the fourth chapter, talks about when someone sins in ignorance. These men were not sinning in ignorance, but they presumed upon God, like he's not going to do anything. It's like sticking that middle finger up at God and saying, I dare you to do anything. It is. Yes, it is. Culturally, if you don't understand what that means, it's very foul, vulgar, and disrespectful. And is irreverent a nice word? Irreverent. Well, who shall entreat? The people have begun to despise God's sacrifices. Notwithstanding, listen to this, notwithstanding, in other words, anyway, Hophni and Phinehas said, they did not hearken to the voice of their father because the Lord would slay them. Wow. Mm-mm-mm. Out of sight, out of mind is what they say in, they call that growth and development in psychology. Anyway, let's get back to the word. So the word of God is precious. You're not going to listen to it? I'll take it away. You think you protect it? We'll find out. Second verse, and it came to pass, so some time passed. We're going to maybe remember this verse when we go back, when we get a little further down. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. Now, what it seems to be when we read in this text, when before we saw in the 22nd chapter, the 22nd verse of the second chapter, we see that he's old. Well, time passes, and it says that his eyes grow dim. In the 22nd chapter of the second verse, it seems by context that his eyes were still okay. I might be wrong, but at least that's how it seems to read. And so when we see that Samuel would minister before Eli, we see that this is in part probably because of his age and because he's becoming more frail, while at the same time he's working in the house of God and learning. Listen. Which says he laid in his place. Again, this is the house of God. His eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. Now, the person that wrote this, and scholars believe that it wasn't Samuel, because when we read on in this, we're going to see that it talks of Samuel's death, so how could he really write about himself? It seems to me that at least metaphorically, we could also say that Samuel was seeing less of God. Now, Eli. Thank you for the correction, because that's not what I meant. Eli, his eyes physically growing dim, but I believe that there's also something there about how he saw less of God. The Bible says that when we look at in that second chapter, God said, you honor your sons before me. You honored your sons before. In other words, your regard was to them when it should have been me. Let's continue on. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. Third verse. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. Now, this speaks of God had given his commandments of how the lamp, I think it was, seven arms going up, one in the middle and so forth, how there was supposed to be oil in that. And so it would burn from evening to morning, there was supposed to be a perpetual light there. Well, scholars say that as the morning time would come, it was like it would need to be refilled. So it looks like as we're looking at this particular time, that it's getting closer to, is it dawn? Is that what we call it in the morning time?
Dawn.
I get that mixed up with the dusk. But anyway, as it's getting closer to morning time, that the lamp would need to have more oil put in it. Well, it looks like it's around this time. So listen at it again. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. And this light was to be a symbol of God's spirit. Notice it said the ark. That ark was a representation of God's presence with the people. I believe there's something for us also to understand here. I hope it's not, forced, but if it is, I think it works. 300 or so years with the people of God being rebellious, presuming upon God's mercy, and he could, let's understand something, he could have wiped them all out. He did not have to raise up any deliverer, whether it was Barak or whether it was Deborah, whether it was Samson, whether it was Jephthah. He didn't have to raise them up, but in his mercy he did. But we see that the people continue to get worse. It looks like the lamp for Israel would be going out without them having this hope, if you will. But God had made Abraham a promise. He was going to keep his promise. So now we're going to do away with Eli's family, who's wicked, and we're going to bring in a holy young child, one who's set apart and dedicated, who would hear the voice of the Lord. What was my title? Because we're getting close to it. Here I am before I am. Now let's continue on. So this lamp, it says, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel lay down to sleep. So we got Eli lying down. We got Samuel, I don't know how close he was, but lying down. Listen, fourth verse. You read for us about three or four verses.
That the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here am I.
Here am I. Say it again.
Here am I.
Say it again.
Here am I.
I am right here. Keep reading.
And he ran unto Eli and said, here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not. Lie down again. And he went and lay down.
Read, please.
And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child.
Okay, let's start right there. What verse is that? That was verse
8.
Let's talk about these. You can kind of see partly where my title comes from. Here I am before I am. So before, let's going back to the fourth verse. The Lord called Samuel and he answered. This again, we realize that they both were lying down according to the text. The Lord called Samuel and he answered, here I am. And he ran into Eli and said, here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not. Lie down again. And he went and lay down, and we see this happen at least, I think, what, two more times.
Mm-hmm.
This child has a servant mentality, first of all. He's maybe you say I'm reading too much, but I don't think so into this. He seems ready to serve. He appears to be humble and malleable. When I say malleable, I'm saying able to conform to the desires of the one who's training him. The one who's training him has a great position before the Lord. The one who's training him failed with his own sons. Again, I don't know of the outcome of Eli. But we see where God is going to end the service of Eli's family. And this child that Hannah prayed for, so important for us to remember the mother of this child. The mother of this child unselfishly, did I say that right? Prayed that God would bless her and then gave what she could have wanted to keep. And in a sense, she was still able to keep them. But it became a blessing by giving this child to God. And this child, unlike Samson, who also had a Nazarite vow, who became more selfish in himself, Samuel, you're going to see that he's faithful. But look at how his mother blessed him. He has been in the presence of God. Let's understand something. Now he hears the Lord calls him, but he does not recognize that it is God. He does not recognize that it is God. So he runs to the one who's training him. And he says, you called me, you called me. Eli's like, I didn't call you, lad. I didn't call you. Why don't you go back and lay down? The Lord calls him, and he says, go back and lay down. Seventh verse, and Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Neither was the word of the Lord revealed unto him. this little man, let's call him immature for a second. When I say that, I don't mean mentally or anything. I mean that he was still having to learn. He was still having to grow. Jesus says, come, learn of me. Take my yoke upon you. This child is in a place where instruction is to be received. This child is in a position for where he can grow so that he can be used by God. And he goes to the one who's supposed to be instructing him. And Eli's like, I didn't call you. Goes again a second time. Call me. I wonder what little Samuel was thinking at this time. Like, you know, you keep telling me you say you didn't call me, but I keep hearing something. You call me. He said, no, I didn't call you. He goes back to lie down. The Bible says that Samuel was not acquainted with the Lord I won't say that he didn't know of him. I would say that he knew of him. In some languages, you have the two different kinds of knowledge. There's a knowledge that is through experience, and there's also a knowledge because you've read something, heard something, and it's not as, how can I say, experience. God hadn't, talked to him yet as he would have, some of the prophets. Before. So he goes to lie down again. Let's read verse 8. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he rose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for thou didst call me. And Eli understood. Eli realized that the Lord had called the child. And here's a little bit of conjecture, just a way of thinking about it. Wonder what Eli felt at this point. So Eli is the one that told Hannah, he's like, you know what, you're a woman of Belial? Are you a base woman? How is it you're going to be up here drunk? It's interesting to me as I look back and think about it. I said, at least he recognized when she told him, I'm not drunk, I'm praying. He up here talking about her. I'm like, what did you say about your own stank children? What did you tell them? They stank before God. Defiling his temple, defiling his people. Well, I think as we continue to read on how Eli said some things to Samuel about, you better tell me, that he already knew. Well, we had the pronouncement in the second chapter of Judges. Listen, going back to the 8th verse. And the Lord called Samuel again a third time, and he rose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. 9th verse. Therefore, Eli said unto Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, I want to read in the old voice. And it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now, he might have sounded like James Earl Jones. I just don't think so. at the 10th verse. So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called as at other times,
Samuel! Samuel!
Then Samuel answered,
speak, for that servant heareth.
Can you imagine? I don't know. What would this child be thinking? For such a time as this, my mom has dedicated me to the temple. Don't we know that this child knew that he was there with the prayers of his mama? That this was not something just ordinary, that everybody couldn't do this? Don't we realize that this child probably saw the wickedness of Hophni and Phinehas? Don't we probably realize that he knew that Eli had said something to them, but that it was probably weak? Now the Lord is dealing with this child. It's just time. The Lord has to deal with this child. Now, here's my topic, my title, I should say. Here I am before I am. I said that this child seems humble and malleable. Ready. Last week I made a statement, I think at least once, that we're all supposed to be priests before the Lord. A royal priesthood, as Peter said. And as hard as it sometimes may seem, He's called us for a service. The more the lessons that I'm hearing from our pastor, the more, I mean, I realize it, but it's just nice to hear it because it's like responsibility, duty. And there's, we have to be before God like, here I am. Sometimes it's with our family, sometimes it's with a worker, sometimes it's where we are. Here I am. Now I say before I am, not ahead of God, but in your presence, God, and you are the great I am. And what you have for me to do, give me the grace to do it. Last week I alluded to the verse where Jesus says, suffer the little children to come unto me. There's many scriptures where Jesus speaks of the children. Peter says, as children, as little babes, we are to desire the sincere milk of the word. Are we like Samuel? No, not all the time. Children can be hard-headed sometimes. But in the sense of our continual walk, are we growing? In our continual walk, will we hear it? Samuel heard three times. He didn't reject. He kept getting up. Sometimes we don't even get up. We don't even get up. Here I am. God told Moses, he said, Moses, what am I to tell the people? I exaggerated. Yes, I did. I got stammering lips. Words just don't come out. And I can tell you, my words don't always come out right when I want them to. But when God wants them to come out, I can tell you something. It's like, whoa, Lord. Here I am, Lord. You are I am. You are sovereign. Help me to be faithful to you. Because it's not just me. That's where my title comes from. Now I'm going to go on with the context because it may just fit only right there. Well, so Eli perceives that the Lord had called the child. Ninth verse, therefore Eli said unto Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be that if he call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Now, some of the commentaries I looked at made special emphasis upon like the Lord came and stood. Well, I think I don't think I have to make much of that, but the Lord is always intentional, and he knew what he was doing. He's going to, some would say, inaugurate or begin this particular new way, kind of, I don't know, using this child. Let's continue on. If someone wants to speak on that end of class discussion, then that may be. I would like for you to read verses 11 down through verse about 14.
And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that hears it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever.
What we got going on here? Again, I say this text is familiar. I don't think that really there's much explanation needed here yet. I will comment on it. Some commentators will say this is about 20 or 30 years when the actual fulfillment of God's pronouncement of judgment took place. I saw that only in one, and I didn't try to verify it with anything. So when I was mentioning in the second verse of this chapter, and it came to pass at the time when Eli lay down in his place, it does look like, at least the way it's reading here, that from the second chapter when Eli was old, that there was a progression to the point where his eyes grew dim. So 20 years, 30 years, that that may be so, but God is saying that I'm going to perform it. In other words, I'm faithful to my judgment. What it also looks like is I gave you opportunities. Eli, when you told your son, what is this report that I hear? Why didn't you do something? You loved your family too much. I'm going to deal with you all because you keep continuing to lead my people astray. And to whom much is given, much is required. You had a responsibility to correct your children. Now my people despise me. And the word was precious. The word was rare. But my people still need my word. So I'm bringing up somebody who's going to give my word no matter what the people think. He's going to give my word. Well, it says in the 12th verse, and in that day I will perform it against Eli all the things which I have spoken concerning his house. In other words, I'm going to destroy him. 25th verse of the second chapter said that they didn't stop because basically they knew that they would be put to death. When I begin, I will make it. In other words, I'm not fickle. I'm not capricious. I'm going to do what I said I'm going to do. Listen, 13th verse, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth. That's strong. That he knew it. Because his sons made themselves vow, and he restrained them not. This is where we see explicitly that God says that, Eli, you should have done more. What did you say before? It wasn't satisfactory. It wasn't sufficient. The judgment, the little words that you said was not sufficient. You should have done something more than that. Now, I want to say something here. It looks like in the Holy Scriptures that when God begins to, bring in a new order, that he needs people to know right from the get-go, I'm not playing. What are you saying, Gary? Well, I'll give an example in the New Testament. Think about Acts. When the church began to grow and 3,000 people were added daily and Peter's preaching and they've been put in jail and all this stuff, and we see Ananias and Sapphira, they make a vow unto God as to what they're going to do, and the church is growing. I hate to say a new thing, but in the sense of, I'm going to do this now. I haven't really done this before. I'm going to have my church to grow, and it's going to spread out. I need people to know that my judgment is sure, and I don't play. He may be a little merciful at different times, but he's God. When Ananias and Sapphira lied, he killed them. When who are those people who offered up strange fire, Nadab and Abihu? He's giving them and said, this is what I want you to do. The priests at certain times, they come and they offer the way I said it, and they come up there like, I have to do what I want to, and he killed them. Don't you take me lightly like that? So now I'm bringing in this prophet to a child because we have to have a kingdom. Even though the people they had a king through God. Does this make sense? What I'm saying? So because God is merciful, sometimes people presume upon God. We better realize He's the same God. I hope this message is making sense. It's good. It's good for all of us. We better eat it. Well. He says, Eli, you didn't restrain them. 14th verse, and therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifices nor offered forever. I don't care how many crusty sacrifices you bring up here. I don't like them. Stop. Bring your nasty sacrifices up here. I don't want your crusty sacrifices. I want obedience. So come up here with perfunctory so-called praise and worship. Offer me crusty sacrifices. That's not what I want. Don't you know that the cattle on the thousand hills are mine? They are mine. They are mine. Every moo moo, every bat bat, every tweet, it's mine. What can you give me that I don't already have? Can't give me nothing. Now, I didn't violate you and take your heart, but I told you of my goodness and my love, and that's what I require. I give you a chance to accept it and be taken care of. I'll give you a chance to reject it and be damned. Let's go to John 3:16-17. Dree, let's go and read it. We're almost finished. There's a provision that God gave to them. It might be 3:16-17 and 18. We're going to see. It talks about those who God loved, and we talk about those who are going to be condemned. What does it say?
For God so loved the world.
Listen to this. Now, I have jumped to another text, but there's an application. God loved these people. He loved Eli and Hophni and Phinehas, but guess what? When they disobeyed like they did, persisting, he didn't love them more than his word. Now, what does it say again? For God so loved the world. We can quote it.
That he gave his only begotten son.
He gave a sacrifice through his son. What else? A sacrifice.
That whosoever believes in him should not perish.
Who's ever faithful? That believing is being faithful. We can infer what it implies. The faithfulness to live like he said. What else?
Should not perish.
You won't die. Now, there's a physical death. But that's not eternal. It's not an eternal death. Yes, read.
But have everlasting life.
You can have everlasting life if you are faithful to God. And you continue to read.
For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world.
His purpose in sending Jesus wasn't to condemn the world. The contrary, he wanted to save the world. But for those who believe and are faithful, they'll be saved. But we'll keep reading.
But that the world through him might be saved.
He didn't want to condemn the world. He's trying to restore the world. Read Romans. Read it. He wants to restore. It talks about in Romans how the people decided to reject God. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. This said Eli. No, didn't it say it? Yes, it did. Continue to read.
He that believes on him,
he
not condemned.
That is faithful. It's not just this mental acknowledgement. Good Lord, you better be scared. The Bible said Jesus looked at them and he knew what was in the heart of man. Did you know that the Bible says that? Read, Dree.
He that believes on him is not condemned.
He that is faithful to him isn't condemned. Go ahead.
But he that believes
but
not.
But the one who does not believe, the one who is unfaithful. Now, you can say you're faithful, but you're not faithful by your deed. Now, this for me. This for you. That's for me. I end it with me. For all of us. The one who is not faithful to God is condemned already. Let me tell you what God does. He knows the heart of man. The Bible makes it look like God hardened Pharaoh's heart, but God knew that Pharaoh's heart was already hardened because he had many, 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 many times to change. Nebuchadnezzar was a, can I call him a Gentile king? That's not what I wanted to say. A heathen king from other nations, and he knew through Daniel that God could deliver him. And then Nebuchadnezzar was lifted up in his heart, and for 7 years he crawled on the ground just like a beast. Because you know what? The heart of man will make him like a wicked, nasty, stinking beast that will slime around in the mud. He's down there with the microorganisms being nasty, stinking, filthy for a long, long, long time. But how did he get up? God let him up. He had feathers. The Bible said his hair grew like feathers. Why could Nebuchadnezzar fly? Nebuchadnezzar had all of these gardens. Why couldn't he crawl up one of them crusty trees that he had? Why couldn't he do it? Because he was only a man. Read that last verse again, Dree. Is it 18? John 3 and 18?
He that believes on him is not condemned.
He that believes on God is not condemned. What?
But he that believes not.
But he that does not believe, he that is unfaithful,
is condemned already.
Condemned already. Now, go back to this 14th verse of, I didn't know we were going to go there, but that's where we went. 1 Samuel 3 and 14. So all of these sacrifices, they were making it didn't matter. God says, I don't care. I don't care. Stop your sacrifices. Read Hebrews what it says about sacrifices. Anyway, I want you to read from 15 all the way down through 21.
And Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he said, here am I. And he said, what is the thing that the Lord has said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me, of all the things that he said unto thee.
Let's stop right there. Let's look at this. This, Eli, very good. You did well. Eli, Samuel, he goes back and he lies down, and the Lord, we see, he comes, Then he came and stood. So, I don't know if this was like, what do we call this, a theophany of Christ coming in and standing there. I don't know. I'm inclined to think that is a strong possibility.
Or theophany.
Theophany, when there's, my wife said explain theophany, and I hope I use the right term. When there's, can I say apparition? Does that make sense? I'm thinking a different language. The appearance of let's say, Christ before he was born and walked the face of the earth as man. Pre-incarnate Christ. So maybe that's a possibility. That might be something that someone mentioned in our discussion. Anyway, Samuel lies in the morning. It says he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. It was one of his duties there. And he feared to show Eli. I believe he feared because he had a reverence for the one who God had used before and that he was training him and so forth. And I believe he was afraid. Imagine, I wonder if the child could even sleep. Now, the Bible said that the lamp had not gone out, so it looked like it was getting close to time for maybe the sun to rise. What if the child could go back to sleep? But, so, we don't know. Chances are he might not have said anything. But Eli, it's like he coerces him. He one thing I read said he's like intimidated him. Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son, and he answered, here I am. And he said, what is the thing that the Lord has shown thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. I'm begging you not to hide it from me. Unless God do to you what he's going to do to me. Now, that sounds like some knowledge. This man knows that there's a pronouncement on him, and it's like he almost threatens him. Now, he told Hannah that her prayer would be answered. Now, I don't believe he didn't have the power to do this. But I think sometimes older people want to manipulate younger people, and that's sometimes by age. And sometimes a wiser person who's lived longer might want to manipulate. So, like the older men sometimes want to manipulate younger women, or sometimes people want to manipulate children to get something. That's not good. I think this was ungodly what he did right here. He said, "You tell me, lest this curse be upon you, or whatever God's gonna do." Listen, I'm gonna go back and I'm gonna read the letter for it. And more also, if thou hide anything from me of all that the Lord has said unto thee, Samuel, he opens up and tells him. Wonder what his voice sounded like. But he's speaking for God. And Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the, okay, so, and he said, this is Eli. After Samuel tells him what God has said, he says, he being Eli, he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. That was wisdom. Because, I mean, what's he going to do anyway? I think I'm getting a little bit of feedback. I hope you all are still able to hear. Now, when I read this 18th verse, and Samuel, is it okay? It stopped. And so Eli says, it is the Lord, let him do what seemeth good. I believe he's giving God the glory right here. And I thought of the verse in Philippians, I think it's Philippians, where it says, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. And right here, we see someone who knows that he's about to incur God's judgment. He's not bucking against it. Joshua told Achan, he said, you know what, give God the glory. We see here that he understands his sin. Sometimes we might wait too late. Now again, I can't tell you if Samuel was Eli was doomed for hell, because we still see how God used him, and like there seemed to be some modicum of what still almost serving God, but he fell in that parenting part. Anyway, God is sovereign. He is righteous, and to tell you something. Because we're almost finished. We can choose to obey God or reject God. He will not force himself on us, but we're all gonna bow. We all are going to bow to his lordship. Here I am before I am. And it's gonna be here I am before I am. It's gonna be either with joy or in consternation and fear and dread. So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground.
And all of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Well, we get into a verse that is one of the commentaries, I never read this before. It was it's based on a metaphor, and I almost wonder if it meant it was based on an idiom that might have been used. But anyway, let me say, I want to kind of tell you. It said the metaphor was that as it refers to not one of Samuel's words fell to the ground. Some people like it said liquor. It said it was liquor, strong drink, I suppose. That if liquor is poured to the ground, it's like it's useless. People want to ingest that for whatever possible benefit or sensation it might cause. So if you got liquor, it seems that its purpose would be to drink it. Well, if poured on the ground, it's useless. But the Bible is saying that God, Samuel would say something, because now he's acquainted with God. He knows God, but before he didn't. God is speaking to him now. When he would say some things, and maybe some of this would be predicted, we're going to find out. But he's given the people, he would be giving the people his word. What he said would come to pass, not because of just the fact that he said it, but because he would hear and say what God said. That's what Eli should have been doing. So from the northern portion of, let's remember before as the land of Canaan, which had been inhabited now by the people of God. Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south. Then I can't remember, but I'm thinking I think it says that that's about 90 miles from north to south. I forget how many miles it's width, but the whole of the land was to understand that this child was being established by God, the man of God. There would come a time when the people wouldn't want to abide by him as he would grow older. Anyway, it says the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh, by the way. God is dealing with him now. He's not dealing with Eli. When we get to the fourth chapter, we're going to see the end of the downfall of the house of Eli. So I'm going to go ahead and pray, and we'll open up for discussion if there's going to be any. We thank you, Lord, for an opportunity to be in your word. Help us to grow. That's the name of Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to put these things back on. We're open up for a discussion if there's going to be any tonight.